Hello, if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we'll continue our study there. In the last few weeks in Ephesians, we've seen Christ's unified aim in giving diverse gifts. And so far, we could summarize by saying that Christ gives gifts so that the church, his body, will be edified or built up. And that the church is called Christ's body really indicates this deep spiritual union between Christ and believers. Scripture also uses, even in the same book, the language of the church being Christ's bride, with whom he shares special union. We're his bride and his body. He's our husband and our head. And just as a dedicated husband cares for his wife, and as your head and my physical head directs our bodies, so also is Christ entirely committed to the health and the direction of his body, the church. Because we're his very own, his personal possession, his bride, his wife even, Christ equips his body and his bride with everything we need for health and growth, even as he himself is also nourishing and leading us. He's not just giving, but he himself is giving of himself. But in the next few verses, we learn that Christ is not without a clear goal in mind in doing all of this. He actually has a very particular plan. What does health and growth look like? Where does it end? What is Christ's goal for the church? Well, in a word, it's Christian maturity or spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is Christ's goal for the church. And what does that maturity look like? It looks like Christ. It looks like him. And we need to understand what the goal is and what it looks like, because this is what Christ is doing among us right now. We need to cooperate with him. Christ gives gifts to the church who equip the body to minister to itself, to its own members. And in our text today, verse 13, we'll learn that Christ will continue doing this until we reach his goal for us, until we're fully mature. So look in your Bibles at Ephesians 4:13. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, verse 7 says, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says, until, this is to the point of, or this is the destination, this is the goal. Until we all, every saint, attain or arrive at, reach, come to, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So first, spiritual maturity looks like, we could say, unified belief. It's unity around sound doctrine, unity of the faith. It's not simply a willingness to disagree and live in harmony, although that's maybe included. We can disagree over non-essential things. This is really what he's describing as a positive commitment from our hearts to demonstrate allegiance to and really growth in the clear teaching of Scripture. We don't have the faith that we hold to. We don't have it if we don't hold to truths like the doctrine of the Trinity that's clear throughout Scripture, or to the full humanity and divinity of Christ, and to the inerrancy and sufficiency and authority of Scripture in our lives. We worship together. We meet together. We fellowship together around these truths and others like them. And to abandon those truths is to destroy the unity that we pursue. We've seen that in the last few weeks. And it's particularly unity around the truth about Jesus and our relationship with him, and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's unity not just around sound doctrine, but I think we could say also around genuine experience. This knowledge of God's Son, Jesus Christ, isn't just head knowledge about Christ. You know, we could say about that that the devils also believe and they tremble. That's that there is one God. But we see throughout the life of Christ that they knew that Jesus was God's Son. The devils, the demons that Jesus interacted with. when Scripture speaks about the knowledge of God or Christ in this way, it often indicates the kind of knowledge that comes within a relationship. This is much more than knowing about Christ, but it has to do more with loving Him and responding to Him and becoming like Him as we fellowship with Him. And, you know, while we won't all learn the same things at the same time, with a single mind and a single purpose, we must, as a church, pursue a relationship with Christ together as a church body. We can't be divided about our intent to do this. But I think this raises an important question that we've kind of wrestled with throughout these first 13 verses of chapter 4. How is it that Paul can say that we have unity, but then he urges us toward it, and now he's also setting it out in front of us as the goal, the end point that we're going towards? How can we understand all of these things to be true? As I was thinking about this, I was helped to think in terms of something like dependability or trustworthiness. Have you ever noticed that when you act trustworthy, people tend to find you to be trustworthy? And the more often you prove to be dependable, the more responsibility you're given. Maybe you've experienced this at work, or you remember it as a teenager, building trust with your parents. You make it home by curfew once, and then you do it again, and you build trust. Or maybe at work, you got a project that you didn't expect because, you know, something small. Your boss saw that you turned your work in on time, or whatever. And you do the work that you're asked to do, and you get another project. You're entrusted with more responsibility. Even when trust is genuine, it's really there, it can still grow to a fuller expression of trust. You have it, but you must maintain it, and then it will increase as you do. This doesn't mean that you don't trust someone or that someone doesn't trust you, but the more you learn and see and experience of someone or someone experiences of you, the more the basis for your trust in that person is bolstered, and the more you come to implicitly trust that person. I think it's in this sense that we have unity, but that we must pursue it by living in unity, and that perfect unity, like what God shares within Himself in the Trinity, unity is also our final destination. We have it, we pursue it, and we come to it, we attain it. You gain trust by doing nothing less than being trustworthy. Similarly, we grow in unity simply by living in unity, and perfect oneness is our goal and our final destination. Just because we have it doesn't mean we have it perfectly. And we grow until we have it in its fullest measure. So what does that look like in the church? Well, it looks like, as Paul describes it here in these first two phrases, persistence in sound doctrine and growth in doctrine, growth in the truth of Scripture. We should be progressing in what we know and what we believe, and we should each be increasingly committed to the truth of Scripture. We should be progressively sanctified in the truth. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, is what Jesus says, John 17:17. And we should be growing in our personal relationship with Jesus, too. We love Him more, and we love Him more and love what He loves more than we did before. We sorrow over what He sorrows over. We talk to Him more. We praise Him more. We listen to Him more and more attentively as we grow in our relationship. This is the stuff of building a relationship. So spiritual maturity looks like unified belief. But then how else does Paul describe it? He says in the next phrase, to a mature man. Spiritual maturity looks like manhood or a full adulthood. We could say the full-grown male. And this really has less to do with the physical characteristics of adulthood than it has to do with the maturity of the heart, the maturity of a mind and will and emotions. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Or in Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Generally, we would say that while a boy, an immature boy, is characterized by chaos and disorder and lack of discipline, a mature man, a full-grown man, is characterized by order, self-control, And you see this in a number of different ways. An immature boy may be subject to his first impulse, but a mature man rules over his urges. Or a boy might lack direction and mastery over his own thoughts and his emotions and his will. But a man maintains control over all of his own faculties to pursue a goal in a disciplined way. Or you might see a boy who shirks responsibility and he doesn't like to submit to authority. But a mature man realizes that he must take responsibility for himself and even for other people under his care. And that he's accountable for his actions and that everyone eventually in some way is under authority. These are things that differentiate immaturity from maturity. And spiritual maturity has to do with I was helped in reading a book recently. It has to do with our cognition, our affection, our volition. This is what goes on in our heart. And this has to do with growing to have the thoughts, the feelings, the choices of a spiritual adult. And that would include the way we think, what we know, what we believe, how we reason, and how we interpret things that are going on. It has to do with our desires, our values, our feelings, our emotions. And this really intersects with our wills, too. What we decide, what we intend, what we commit to, how we act. So what does a spiritually mature person look like? What is this perfect spiritual adult? How does that person act? Well, obviously a spiritually mature person has spiritual life. Spiritual people grow. Dead things don't grow. Living things grow. And Paul argues later in Ephesians that spiritually mature people live in love and they live in wisdom. But he also uses this phrase, walk in light. And I think it's important that we see that Scripture describes maturity this way as living in the truth. And that really only includes people who structure their lives around God's Word. Because there are many things that operate in and around our thoughts and our desires and wills that may harmonize with Scripture, but many don't. We know this. Within ourselves, we sense things that influence the way we think and feel and choose. But everything going on in our minds isn't equally worthy as it comes to the evaluation of Scripture. But, you know, it's not just within, it's also without. The world influences our thinking, too. There are things and people around us that attack us or thrill us or move us or charm us or wound us. And all those influences aren't equal either. Some are good. They point us towards Christ and Christ's likeness and in good directions. But some are bad, and they point us in a direction opposed to God. And maturity tests these things by God's word. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is what we do within our hearts. We think and we act out of our hearts. So a mature person tests his thoughts and his will and his emotion, his beliefs and his desires and his responses by God's word. So we need to continue to minister to one another, is the flow of this passage, until we come to the full unity of the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And until we come to full spiritual adulthood. How else does Paul illustrate what spiritual maturity looks like? We're saying that is Christ's goal for the church, until we all attain. What's the final phrase that he uses? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's to the measure, or until we attain to the standard of measurement, we could say. There's a particular pattern we follow. To the measure of the stature. It's to someone's stature. We normally think of that as height or age. The church needs to keep growing until we become similar to someone. And it's not actually height or age, but to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's Christ's fullness, or Christ's full stature, is how one translation puts it. The church needs to grow until it reaches the standard of measurement of who Christ is and what he does. This means, in short, that the church needs to be like Jesus. One study Bible says this: Christ Jesus is the standard of the maturity to which the church must aspire. Christ's fullness is the full expression of his divine and human perfection. So if maturity looks like Christ, what does this actually mean? We know, obviously, Christ was sinless. He was the perfect man, and we know that means we shouldn't sin. But what in particular makes Jesus' life so noteworthy to us? Remember that as we think about Jesus' life, it's not just that he didn't sin. What all does this entail? Well, think about it this way. Jesus worshiped the Father perfectly through his entire life. Jesus lived his entire life in complete, wholehearted, unwavering worship of God. He truly loved the Lord, his God, his Father, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, all the time. Can you imagine that? How many times do we fail to do that? This means that Jesus always thought right thoughts. He always believed the truth, and he never wavered in believing God, what God said, or what God was doing. Jesus was never unreasonable. He always remembered that God was with him and that he could trust him. He never forgot. He was never unthankful. He was perfectly wise. Jesus was perfect in what he thought and what he knew and what he believed. And Jesus was perfect in what he desired. He never desired anything wrong. He never desired anything too much or something that God didn't desire. He perfectly matched God's value system. He sorrowed over things God sorrows over. He rejoiced over things God is joyful over. And Jesus always had a desire to do God's will. Jesus was the perfect man. And he was perfect because he was so much like God. And we might say, well, of course he did. He was God. And we'd be right if we said that. But he was also a man. And this is exactly what it means to have a perfect heart towards God. It means to imitate God in your thoughts, your desires, your values, your emotions, your choices, your intentions, your commitments, your actions. This is what it means to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. The book that I referred to, this quote is in there. People imitate God by believing what he says, valuing what he assesses as good, and making decisions that show commitment to him. And we have the capacity of our hearts to do this because God created us in his image. This is what God does. This is how God acts out of his own heart. And he made us in his image, so we could use the capacity of the heart that he gave us to worship him. But we don't do that, do we? We don't use the capacity of our hearts that God gave us to worship him. We serve ourselves. We worship ourselves. God is love, but we hate people. God is truth. He's in the light. He is the light. But we lie, and we like the darkness. We lust when God would have us to be pure. We use the capacity of the heart that God gave us to serve ourselves. And we know, because of the absolute brokenness of our nature and our sin, we know this is why we need rescued, but this is all also why we need restored. This is why we need to mature. And with God's help, we need change to have a heart like Jesus' heart. And this requires nothing short of supernatural power. Because everything within us is twisted. And God's image in us has been marred by sin and broken, perverted from its created intention. And as God does save us, and as he does restore us, he's restoring us into Christ's image. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are transformed into the same image as we behold Christ in Scripture. This is why we need to mature, because of the capacity God gave us as he created us in his own image, with a heart to worship him. Because if we're not maturing, if we're not being restored into Christ's image, it's because we're natural men who still worship ourselves. We need to worship God. And we need to be mature like Christ. So unity looks like unity around the truth about Christ, and looks like a growing relationship with him. Looks like spiritual adulthood. And in short, it looks like Christ likeness. It looks like the heart of Jesus responding to God. But if we could make some more application, what do we learn by knowing that maturity is Christ's goal for the church? What do we learn when we know that this is Christ's goal? Well, I think we learn that we should pursue unity in truth and maturity until our church exemplifies the whole character of Jesus, the full nature of Jesus as we see it in Scripture. We get that. But we should also realize from this passage that Christ values not just all of us pursuing this goal with a single mind and a single heart, but Christ values individual spiritual maturity. He uses the phrase "we all," and that's corporate, until we all attain. This is the body of Christ attaining this. And we need to grow in our function and our effectiveness as a body. But to grow in Christ-likeness as a whole, it necessitates the personal pursuit of spiritual maturity. We're each responsible to pursue what Christ values and what Christ plans for his body. And he values maturity. We learn that from this passage. Christ values spiritual maturity for the whole, but also individual maturity. We should also realize that it's not mere men who are God's standard of measurement, but it's Christ who is God's standard of measurement. Until we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, it's God's evaluation that matters most, isn't it? And if we measure ourselves by people, we're going to grow proud and complacent. Because we can always find someone who we think we're better than, can't we? But when we fear God, we'll be humbled as we compare ourselves to him and to his son, Jesus Christ. And we'll remember that we're dependent on him for his help to do his will, to become like Jesus Christ. Because we could never do this under our own power. This is why we need the Spirit of God within us to transform us from inside out. But Christ is God's standard of measurement. And I jumped ahead of myself, but this makes us realize, too, that it's not from within us to accomplish this great work. We learn that spiritual growth is what the Word should be accomplishing among us as the Spirit applies it to our hearts. Remember how we called the gifts that Christ gives in these passages word gifts a few weeks ago? This is how God intends for ministry to happen. It's by his Spirit through the Word. The ministry of the Word. We should be eager to see the Word having a maturing effect in our lives. Spiritual growth is what the Word should be accomplishing among us. And really, we should even be seeking to minister the Word ourselves, as there are certainly other kinds of ministry as well that doesn't involve the specific teaching of the Word, but the ministry that we do have should be done in light of the values of Scripture and the instruction of Scripture. And it should not be less than the ministry of the Word. We cannot grow without the ministry of the Word among our members. So that's what we learn. But why does it matter to us that maturity is Christ's goal for the church? We've already touched on this, but I think we should press it home in our minds that Christ's goal for us all should be our individual goal for ourselves. We must press towards this end. We're a very individualistic society, but you should consider how you affect the whole. We should be really clear about this, that God wants you to be like Jesus, because he wants the whole church to be like Jesus and to pursue maturity in Christ-likeness. No one gets to choose a different goal. Everyone is included in this, and we should assume as our own goal what Christ is pursuing. He is our head. How can we pursue anything different than what he intends? But it also matters that maturity is Christ's goal, because this is exactly what God is doing in the world. God is restoring creation to worship him. This is the point of maturity. This has been God's plan from the beginning. God created man in his own image for his glory, and Adam and Eve should have filled the whole earth with worshipers. But instead, because we sinned, because Adam sinned, the earth was filled with rebels. We worship ourselves. So Jesus, the last and perfect Adam, shows what it's like to be really human and truly human, not distorted by sin. And as we become more like him, we become more like what God originally created us to be. So it matters that we pursue maturity and Christ-likeness, not only because that's the best existence we can hope for, but because it's what very good looks like to God. This is a blessed way of life, and it glorifies God most fully when we imitate Jesus Christ, because God was most fully glorified in his Son. That's why it matters that we know what Christ's goal is, and we know what it looks like, and we know how to pursue it. But how does it help us to know that this is Christ's goal? If it's Christ's goal, how does that actually encourage us on the way? I think we learn a few things here as well, because when it's Christ's intent to see us to be fully like him, we know that he helps us do this. What Christ asks for, he pays for. And what's more, he's still not just giving. He's personally involved in the work. He's giving of himself. He'll continue giving and equipping until we reach this goal. We have a mighty companion to see us through. He is all powerful. And we can know not only that he's able to do the work, but he most certainly will finish his work, what he started. He's never left anything half done that he intended to complete. And it helps us to know that maturity is Christ's goal for his body and bride, because we have the assurance of his help and really of success if we follow him and if we depend on him to do what he's called us to do. So we learn what our goal should be, and we realize that we're pushed. We cannot lag behind, but we're also assured of his help because he is the Almighty God. So maturity is Christ's goal for the church. And we should understand what maturity looks like, since it is his goal for us. It's what he intends to do among us. Looks like unity of belief and the common experience of growth in relationship to Jesus Christ. Maturity looks like full adulthood. And really, it looks like Jesus Christ himself. God values maturity because he loves his Son. And he's glorified most fully in Jesus Christ. And so that God might be glorified in him, Christ equips the church to minister the word within and among its members, so that we will grow into what God intends for us to be. What Peter describes it this way: so that we would grow to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. May the Lord help us to live and to grow as he's equipping us to do. Let's pray and ask him for that. Father, we thank you that you do have good plans for us. This is your goal, that we would be mature, that we would be sanctified, that we would be growing, not stagnating, but pressing on towards full maturity, towards full Christ-likeness, so that we may glorify the Father. We know that's your intent in all things. We see it in your life, and we know that's your plan for your church. May we yield to you and get on board with what you're trying to do among us. Lord, may you be pleased as we continue to follow you and grow to be more like you. We ask for your help to do it. We pray it in Christ's name.